morning, everyone. Thanks for a wonderful time of worshiping God through songs, beautiful voices. Praise be to the Lord for the time they have spent to prepare for praising God in songs. You'll see that as I continue to preach from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to verse 18, you'll see more gadgets coming out in order for us to visually see the full armor of God. Before I became a believer, my life was marked by fear, and there was no peace in my heart. And because I made enough mistakes in my life, and before I go to bed, I often worry that I might not be able to wake up if I die in my sleep. I worry that I might end up in hell because I made so many mistakes, and I did believe in heaven and hell, even as a Chinese growing up in mainland China, because Chinese people traditionally believe in hell, and there are 18 levels of that. Have you ever had the fear of death? Have you ever had the fear of going to hell after you have physically died? Be honest to yourself, have you ever feared when I die? When you, at a certain point in your life, you realize what death is. Have you ever feared when I die, where I would go to? Might I go to hell? I believe that anyone of us here might die tonight. It is a possibility. Because 9 days ago, Michael Jackson died. Now, when I just go to the grocery store, I see magazines, almost 50% of the news coverage is about Michael Jackson's death. It was a shock to the whole world. Many people like Michael Jackson's songs. And they were shocked because Michael Jackson, according to his doctor before the death, was in perfect or good health conditions. But he died. That's why I said it's possible that any one of us here might die tonight. As a martial artist, I really appreciate Bruce Lee. Many people said Bruce Lee is the greatest and the strongest man in martial arts on planet Earth. But he died at the age of 32 when his doctor also said that he was in perfect health conditions. If you die tonight, do you know where you are going? Are you sure, 100% sure, that you are going to heaven, not hell? What are you depending on to go to heaven? Today, we'll learn from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, and chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 8, how to have peace with God, so that we can resist the evil power from the devil on us and in us. The key is to have peace with God, and then you will have peace in your mind, and when you go to bed, you don't need to worry. If I die in my sleep, where might I end up? And please go to the next slide. We'll see that part of the armor of God is having a pair of shoes. Besides having the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the next element of the full armor of God is a pair of shoes. I think to be able to stand firm, having a pair of shoes is very important. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, the first part to you, and with your feet fitted with. Paul at the time was in prison, guarded by Roman soldiers, wearing armor, full armor. And he must have seen those Roman soldiers wearing shoes. And that prompted him to think about the spiritual armor. And part of that is the shoes, spiritual shoes. Roman soldiers wore tough sandals or shoes or boots with nails on the bottom so that in a battle they won't just slip. They can stand firm and they won't fall when they are trying to resist the enemies. Many people, historians, study that the secret of Roman Empire success, part of what contributed to the success was that Roman soldiers had very good shoes. Here in the picture, you'll see a pair of shoes. These are my running shoes. I actually have one pair that I wear on my feet, another pair here I have. They are exactly the same one. Why? This pair of shoes I bought more than 4 years ago. And these shoes are very comfortable. They are very nice. And they provide excellent protection to my feet. So that when I step on something, I won't worry that there might be something that will hurt my feet. And since then, since I bought this pair of shoes, I lost 30 pounds. Because I ran a lot with these shoes, and I kept them off till today. Okay, I kept all the way off with me. Because wearing these pair of shoes, it makes it a joy to just stand here or to run. It's not a torture. Because I have a pair of good shoes. But if you notice that on the bottom of the sole, I'm pretty much worn out. Because I've run a lot, many, many miles with these shoes. I have gone to the Philippines with these pair of shoes in 2006. I also went to Panama in the same year for short-term mission trips. And then before I became a minister here, I said that I needed to share the gospel with my family members in mainland China. There were 50 of them. So I visited four cities, major cities in mainland China in just 2 weeks with this pair of shoes. They have been with me to many different places. That's why when I saw that the shoes were wearing out, I said I needed another pair just in case these shoes would no longer work for me. If you know me, you know that I'm a person full of gadgets, and I am a person who always think about what if. I always have a backup system. My wife sometimes gets annoyed by me because everything that I have, I make sure I have a backup, including my laptop computer, including my shoes, and many other things. I always ask Nina, have you backed up your computer's data? Do you know that your computer can crash anytime? Sadly, many people don't realize that the computer can crash anytime, but I seem to have this sense that things in this world, they don't last. But God will give you a pair of good shoes, spiritual shoes, that will never wear out. Next night, as you continue read on from verse 15, standing firm requires a readiness in mind that comes from the pair of shoes. It says that, and with your feet fitted with the readiness, being prepared, ready to fight. Roman soldiers with the good shoes on, they were mentally ready to face their most fierce enemies in battle. And believers wearing this pair of spiritual shoes, they will be ready to fight the spiritual battle. When I wear these shoes, I'm ready to exercise. I'm ready to run and sweat. Thirdly, go to the next slide. Readiness in mind comes from the gospel of peace. That's the spiritual pair of shoes that God has given us, the best shoes in the whole world that will never wear out. And that can take you to many, many, many different places. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15, let me read the whole verse. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. what does it mean? What does it mean to put on the spiritual shoes, the shoes of the gospel of peace? As I thought more about that, it means that even as believers, we need to continue to think about the gospel and what it means to us, even as believers. If you continue to think about that, you see that you get a deeper understanding of the gospel. With a deeper understanding of the gospel of peace, you will have peace in your mind. That first helped you to have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that I'll explain more later. Believers should be so familiar and appreciative of the gospel that they are always ready to share the gospel with the unbeliever. Do you have that readiness? Do you have that familiar, that are you so familiar with the gospel that if an unbeliever asks you, what is the gospel? How can I be sure that I'm going to heaven, not hell? You should be able to explain from the Bible very clearly to that person, so that that person will know, because that person hears, and that person will believe. Before I go on, let's have a quick review. For Roman soldiers, in order to stand firm in a battle, they need a good pair of shoes that will give them readiness. But for spiritual soldiers, all believers of Jesus Christ are, we need a pair of spiritual shoes that will help us to stand firm, give us a readiness to face this battle against Satan, the devil. And that is the gospel of peace. Now, let's think deeper. Gospel of peace. What is the gospel then? We hear this word so much. Some of us take it for granted, but if I ask you to define what is the gospel, many people will give different definitions of that. If you have been through my evangelism training, you already know the answer, but let me ask others who have not been in the evangelism training you how to share the gospel with people. I need some volunteers now. Jonathan, what is the gospel according to your understanding? Just share with us your understanding, so no need to fear that, oh, I might give a wrong answer. If your answer is based on the Bible, it cannot be wrong if you have a correct understanding of that. Just share what you know, you're sure you understand, all right?
Okay. Whenever I think of the gospel, I think of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Okay. All right. The Gospels, the four Gospels in the New Testament. So when I ask you to share the Gospel with a non-believer, do you have to go through all the four books in order that person would believe in Jesus Christ and be saved? How long would that take to go through the four books? I wonder if some of you probably haven't even read through the four Gospels after becoming a believer of Jesus Christ for many years. How many of you have finished reading the four Gospels? Put up your hand. Then how did you become a believer of Jesus Christ if you didn't even go through the four Gospels? So what? But that's where we can get the definition of the gospel. But what is the gospel? Some people will say, the whole Bible is the gospel. Do you need to take the whole Bible and then share everything in the Bible with a non-believer in order that person will understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Alan, to you, what is the definition of the gospel?
The good news that Jesus died for us and
oh. You were in my evangelism training. Yes, let's go to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 10 words. that would define what the gospel is, not according to my definition or your definition, but according to the clear definition given in the Bible. Next slide, next slide. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says that, now brothers, Paul here is saying, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. The gospel I preach to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand, you have believed. Verse 3, next slide. For what I received from God, the source of the gospel is God, I pass on to you as of first importance. What is of the first importance? The first thing that you want to share with an unbeliever. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried. The fact that Jesus Christ was buried proved that he died. You don't bury a live person, but a dead person. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. If you continue to read the following verses, it will explain that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he appeared to more than 500 eyewitnesses of his resurrection. So Jesus Christ indeed was resurrected. So what is the gospel? According to verse 3, Christ died for our sins, and then he was raised. Or I can say, Christ died for my sins, your sins, and then rose from the dead. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. 10 words. Can you repeat after me? What is the gospel? One more time.
Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead.
Good. Now you know what is the gospel according to the Bible. But why does the gospel produce peace? We see that to stand firm in a spiritual battle, we need a pair of spiritual shoes, that is the gospel of peace. Now we understand what is the gospel. But let's continue to think. Why does the gospel give us peace? And I found in the same book of where the passage that we are studying, Paul actually earlier already explained why the gospel produces peace. If you refer to chapter 2 of the same book, the book of Ephesians, you'll see that. I read about this passage before. I even taught the whole book of Ephesians in Dallas when I was in seminary. But as I went back to this passage, I found things that I didn't know and understand before. Because God's word is living. And as I grow in my understanding of God, I grow in my understanding of God's word. Next slide. Why does the gospel produce peace? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 8, completely explain why does the gospel produce peace. First of all, Paul explained to us our past misery without the gospel. There was no peace with God, where we all started with after we were born. We had no peace with God. Right? Let's read from these verses. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says that, as for you, you were dead. Here, dead meaning spiritually separated from God. Because those readers of the book of Ephesians, they were physically alive, and they were never dead physically. But before they became a believer of Jesus Christ, they were dead spiritually, because they were spiritually separated from God. He continues to explain, in your transgressions and sins, because God is a holy God, in our sins we are separated from God. This separation results in a life controlled by sin. We have become slaves of sin. We had no choice but to sin. Not sinning was not our choice before we became a believer of Jesus Christ. Paul continued, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You see, the bow type phrases highlights the key points. Maybe let me get the laser pointer so that I can point you. Not enough electricity to change the battery. That's okay. Here it says that besides being spiritually separated from God because of our sins and transgressions, we were controlled by sin, but also we were controlled because we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who is the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Do you know? Toby, do you know? Who is the ruler of the kingdom of the air? You don't know, that's why I need to explain. Here it's referring to Satan the devil. He has power on planet Earth. This kingdom on Earth now is under the control, under the power of Satan. And he created values, his values opposing God's values and God's will, the worldly values that many of you before you became a believer of Jesus Christ, you were heavily influenced by them. You couldn't even tell whether that was right or wrong. Now you have become a believer. If you have read the Bible, you might be able to tell that many of those values that you were taught even in school were not biblical, would not lead you to holiness, would not help you to have peace with God. Paul continued saying that the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, it tells us the power of Satan in this world. In those who are disobedient, those people who did not believe in Jesus Christ. Before we became a believer of Jesus Christ, we all were disobedient to God. And it was impossible for us to be obedient to God because of the power of sin and the power of Satan. Verse 3 says that all of us also lived among them at one time. All of us were there, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Spiritual separation from God first results in a life controlled by sin, then a life controlled by Satan's power and his worldly values. But another thing that controls us in this world is our sinful nature that's inside of us, that is a tendency for us to sin. Because our ancestors, Adam, sinned the first time. As a result, we were born from sinners and we had the nature to sin. We all were there, being controlled by our sin, by the power of Satan, by the worldly values, and by our own sinful nature. The next phrase of this paragraph says that we, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, of God's anger against sin. God is a holy God. He is angry against sin. And who will not leave sins unjudged. That's why we have become objects of God's wrath. Physically, we all experience death because of the sins that we committed this night. But even after that, God will judge us spiritually. Then we'll be spiritually separate from God forever. I still remember very clearly my night before I believed in Jesus Christ. I was completely under the control of Satan's power, under the values of this world, and under my own sinful nature. There's a power inside of me and another power outside of me that controlled me. And I wanted to do good, but there was no choice for me. I had no power but to sin. When I was in mainland China, when I was only 5 years old, in kindergarten, I took a classmate of mine with me, and then just sneaked out of the classroom. And then I took this classmate of mine to a relative in town across from the city. I don't know how I could have walked so long with another kid. And the teacher was so scared because she thought she lost two students. She cried. When I was in elementary school in mainland China, when I was in school, I fought with my schoolmates. I fought with my classmates, and I was a pretty good fighter. And there was a time that I actually rode on a classmate through wrestling. He got pushed on the ground, and I was riding on him. According to mixed martial arts, you would say ground and pound. But he scratched on my hands, and I got some scars here, and they were blood. Outside of school, I fought with people on the streets. And I got my clothes torn, and my dad would punish me because I tore the clothes and I was fighting. I was a headache to my parents. There was a park, very beautiful park in mainland China, in the city I was born. After school, I was trying to go to the park, but you need to pay a fee. But I had no money. What I did was, with my friends, we just climbed the walls. And I was so skinny that I could ask one friend to push hard on the gate and squeeze through the gap. So I never really paid the fee. I could be caught and be in trouble. And I also stole my parents' money, even though they locked the bedroom. For some reason, I was able to get in, and I stole the money. With my friends, we would just walk on the street and play all day long during the weekend. And when we got hungry, I just go into a grocery store and then steal the fruit and the vegetables. I didn't study very hard. I didn't do my homework another time. And there was one time I didn't do my homework, and my teacher asked me about that. I must have answered very rudely. And the teacher threw my backpack from the fourth floor down to the street and asked me to get out of the classroom. Such a student was I. When it was Chinese New Year, I would throw firecrackers at people. And I would throw snowballs at people when it snows. People were scared of me. And I climbed to rooftops, and I jumped from high walls because I watched Jet Li's Shaolin Temple, the movie. I thought I could be like him, so emulating what he did in the movie. When I was in Hong Kong at 12 years old, the first time I saw elevator, okay? And my parents were living on the 20th floor. When she was trying to go to work and send me to a tutor before she went to work, I would press on all the buttons in the elevator. All of them. And each floor, the elevator would stop. And my mom was really mad at me. When I went to the streets, I was so curious about Hong Kong, the street, very different from mainland China. And I often would play hide and seek with my mom, and my mom thought I was lost. Since I was so naughty, they decided to send me to boarding school. But I thought I would be deserted by my parents. So there was a cliff there in the school. And the first day, my mom sent me to boarding school, the dorm. I threatened to jump down from the cliff if she left me behind. And she brought me back home as a result. When I came to the United States, there was one time in downtown Los Angeles, I was robbed with my roommate at the time. He was a Christian. At that moment, I was thinking I might die because those robbers, they had some weapons. Fortunately, I survived that and I didn't get hurt. And after that, on that night, I thought about where would I go to if I died that night. I was pretty sure that I would go to hell because of the many, many mistakes, according to God's standard, sins in my life. I was very sure about that. My Christian roommate would often try to share the gospel with me, but what I would do is to argue all day long with him, and I said, I will never be a Christian. I will never be a Christian. If I live my own life and I go to hell, let it be. That was me. The blind, spiritually blind, stubborn Johnny before he became a Christian. I pursued worldly success. I set my mind on a goal to go to UC Berkeley's business school. That's why I studied really, really hard and I got in with straight A's. Because I wanted to make money, a lot of money. Because that's what the world says is good for you. Success, worldly success, go to a prestigious college. Go to study in a major that helps you to make a lot of money so that everybody respects you because of the money that you make. And then I found out that even being in one of the most prestigious universities in the United States or in the world, I was still not happy. And I thought, through reading some fictions about romance and love, I understood one thing. Love can make people happy. So I pursued love and romance with a girl that I had been secretly in love for 7 years. Long distance, one in mainland China, one in the United States, studying. That didn't go well, and she decided to break up with me. I was completely, in some way, destroyed. I had no more motivation to live my life. I thought about committing suicide many times. That was me. My thing strong outside, but inside, I am very fragile. I'm a fragile man. My life was a mess. I was living in fear, although outside I might have appeared alright. If I died at that time, I was very sure that I would go to hell right away. But I couldn't help. There was a power outside of me and inside of me that controlled me to sin, to do things that are against God's will. Now, through what we just read, through reading the Bible, I understand the source of my evil and being controlled life was Satan the devil and the tendency to sin inside of me. How can we get out of that control? Paul continues. Go to the next slide. God shows His mercy, His love through the gospel brings peace through Jesus Christ. Verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, abundant supply of mercy and love from God, unconditional and sacrificial for our benefit, verse 5, made us alive with Christ. We were spiritually dead, but God's love through Jesus Christ made us alive. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Paul will continue to explain what it means later. Now I think about the most meaningful Bible verse to me, John 3:16. It says almost the same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's my favorite because I was shared with the gospel clearly on my birthday. That's March 16, 3:16. And my name is Johnny, and I became a Christian on that day. On my physical birthday, I also became a Christian, and I got my second birthday also on the same day. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says that, for Christ died for sins once for all, and the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is holy. He is righteous. But he died for our sins once and for all. Because he is the Son of God, that's why if he is willing to sacrifice himself in order to fulfill God's anger against sins, then he only needed to do it once, and once for all, that is enough. Righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Guess what Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ that satisfied the requirement for forgiveness of our sins. And therefore we can have peace with God if we are willing to receive what Jesus Christ did for us. And we can have a new life with God if we believe. And this peace is expressed in a certainty and assurance of our eternal destiny with God. Since I became a believer of Jesus Christ, before I went to bed, I no longer worry that if I die in my dreams, that I will end up in hell. Because I knew for sure, according to the Bible, that I believed. And Jesus Christ made me alive through what he did on the cross. God made me alive with Christ. Are you alive with Christ? Or are you spiritually separate from God? Think about that. Verse 6. And God raised us up. In the middle of that paragraph. And God raised us up. Not only did God make us alive with Jesus Christ, but God raised us up with Christ. What does that mean? What's the difference between making us alive with Christ and raising us up with Christ? Here, what it's saying is that after Jesus Christ was resurrected, he proved himself to be the Son of God, to be God, and that he had the power to overcome sin and death. And since we believe in him, we share this power, overcome death and overcome sin. Because God has given all believers the Holy Spirit. Through him, we can have the power to overcome sin and to overcome death. Ephesians, same book, chapter 1, verse 13 says that, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You're marked by God. You belong to God. Nobody can take you away from God, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption, until we're completely bought back by God, but God placed a deposit. If you have bought a house or your parents bought a house, you know that you need to pay a deposit. But human beings, they might not have a steady income. They might not be able to buy the bag in full. But God, in the richness of His power, will guarantee that we'll be bought back in full when we see God face in face, when we also receive the resurrection body in heaven. Now, we are sure that we, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the seal and the guarantee, we will be in heaven in eternity. But this is a spiritual possession. Physically, we are not here yet. But God guarantees that we'll be there. But we already experienced what it is like to be with God, because God's Spirit lives in believers. After believing in Jesus Christ, not only have I gotten rid of the fear of death and punishment in hell, but I also received the power to overcome many sinful habits in my life at that time. Some of them I mentioned to you. Through praying, knowing, and understanding, and doing God's word in the Bible, I'm still far from being perfect. I sometimes still make mistakes or sin. But I know for sure, because I believed, I already have eternal life. That already happened. And because of the Holy Spirit in my heart, when I sin, I know it is wrong, and I will go back to God and say, "Sorry, God, I messed up again. Forgive me." And God will forgive me. Not only would I apologize to God if I've offended anyone, especially since I'm married, I'm with my wife, another time, when I make a mistake, I'll just say, "Sorry, honey, I tried to correct my mistakes." And she will forgive me. So God raised me up with Christ spiritually, that I spiritually experience the power of resurrection even now, before I get my resurrection body in the future, that God will guarantee that I would receive. Are you raised up with Christ? Are you able to overcome the sinful habits that you had before you became a believer of Jesus Christ? Think about that. Thirdly, we see that why the gospel produces peace is that in the middle, God seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? What does it mean? How is it different from God making me alive with Christ, raising me up with Christ, now seated us with Him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus? What does it mean? Here it means that although physically we are on earth, spiritually we are already citizens of heaven. Jesus Christ is physically in heaven because He was resurrected. He had His resurrection body. Physically, He is in heaven. But for us, spiritually, we already received the identity of being citizens of the kingdom of God in heaven. As I mentioned before, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I pursued worldly success, including reputation, academic excellence, ability to gain wealth, because I considered myself a citizen of this world. And since I was pretty sure that I would not believe in Jesus Christ and that I would go to hell, all that I could control was this life on earth. So I tried to gain as much as I could. I tried to please myself as much as I could, because there was no hope after this life. That's why you see people indulging in all kinds of sins. and conforming to the worldly values, because there's no tomorrow, then let us have fun today. But after I believed in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, things are different. Now, I'm a citizen of heaven, spiritually, and I know the purpose of life now is for preparing for my life in the future in heaven. So now, this is just a transition period to prepare me for life later. So I, according to scriptures, teaching, I realized that. That's why I said, what a fool I am if I spend the rest of my life doing things to still pursue worldly success that do not last, that do not count in eternity. And I saw the value of sharing the gospel with people, sharing with other people God's truth in the Bible. I said, this is so valuable, God, if you want me to do this for the rest of my life, I am willing. And God opened the doors, and that's why I left my previous job as manager, and of course, with my wife's support, I went to seminary in Dallas. And then I came here as Minister Johnny Tang. It's all because of God's grace, and I was willing to receive that because I believed. Verse 7. Go to the next. At the end of the passage, it says that in order that the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of God's mercy for us, is that in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I live two lives. The first one as an unbeliever, but I felt I truly lived only after I became a believer, because I no longer was a slave to sin, but I became a free man, free from sin, and I was able to live the life according to God's will, and that was the best. I experienced so many blessings since I became a Christian, and those are spiritual blessings. Of course, expressed sometimes outside as wise living, and we often also benefit even in this world when we are willing to follow God's will. What a difference Jesus Christ's grace, God's grace, made in our lives. Have you experienced this amazing, here it says, incomparable grace? How can you receive this grace? Verse 8 says that, tells us God's way to give us peace with God, so that we can have peace in the mind. Verse 8, for it is by grace, Paul continued to explain what he earlier just mentioned and expanded on that. For it is by grace. It is undeserved favor. Something that we cannot earn by ourselves. Tells us that by grace, this is the foundation. This is the basis for you to be free from the judgment of your sins and have peace with God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the means that you can receive His grace. And this here is talking about salvation. This not from yourselves. The source of our salvation to be free from the judgment of our sins is never ourselves. Because inside of us, because of the sinful nature, we can never fulfill the perfect standard of holiness in God's eyes. That's why the source of salvation is not in man, but it is in God. It is the gift of God. It is not by words. It is not by what you can do to earn it, but all by what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross, so that no one can boast. If there's anything that you can do to make you think that I deserve my salvation, you will start getting proud and boast about it. And see, I'm a better person than you are, that's why I am saved. See, you're still living in a messed up life, that's why you will go to hell. Nobody can say that. Nobody can boast about that, because our salvation, the source is all from God. It's by grace, it's through faith, you just receive it. Never by words. If there's anything that you, by your own power, your own words, directly or indirectly, in your way to be saved, that is not God's way, and you won't be saved if you depend on anything else other than God's grace. Salvation is an instantaneous act of God. It's a gift given to the sinners who accept it. One needs only to realize that he is lost and that he is in need of the saving in order to reach out for the Savior's hand. It's like you are in a storm, you are drowning, and then there is a rescuer reaching out his arm of salvation. What you need to do is just reach out your hand to the Savior's arm, and he will pull you up from the ocean that's drowning you, from the storm that will kill you. In that process, if you are only to say, Savior, I need you, you stretch out your hand. If it's truly undeserved favor, grace, then there's nothing that you need to do. Stretching out your hand is not what you do to earn it, you just receive it. So you don't need to follow certain rules. I need to do this, I need to do that. Then that becomes salvation by works. It's no longer grace. Or even required to say, oh, I'm willing to surrender to you in every part of my life. That would be double talk. On one hand, you say it's free. On the other hand, you say, oh, you said that it is free, and yet you want me to give everything to you? That's ridiculous. Nobody will want to believe in the gospel if we preach such a contradictory message. This hinders people from believing and receiving the free gift of salvation from God. Some people will put down on salvation by grace, through faith in Christ alone, without requiring to do anything besides just receiving this free gift by expressing a need. After knowing who you are, a sinner, the penalty of sin is death, and Christ died for you. Christ is the Son of God. What he did for you is enough to save you and all mankind who are willing to trust him. If you express that need in your heart, you have expressed your saving faith, and you will be saved. That's it. But some people will say, this is cheap grace, because it does not require to do anything, it's so cheap. It is not cheap. The grace of God is not cheap, but totally free. If it is not free, it is not grace. It is not cheap, because Christ paid the highest price for us to receive this grace. That's why it's not cheap. It is just free, because you cannot earn it. That's why God gives that to you. Have you received this amazing grace from God yet? Do you have peace? When you go to bed every night, do you sometimes have fear that if you die in your dreams, you might end up in hell? If you're still not sure that you're going to heaven because you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd like to give you a chance now. I don't want you to put up your hand or other things. What is important is in your heart, you truly believe. Pray along with me. If this is your decision, and if you have never made such a decision to God, sincerely in your heart, pray along with me. Alright? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to pray for all the congregation members here. I know some of them are still living in fear of death and God's eternal judgment because of their sins. Some of the young people have shared that they still lie, as a result they are going to hell because they sin. But we will never be able to, by our own power, do good things, meet God's perfect standard. So that's why grace is so amazing, so wonderful. I pray that you give those who are still unbelievers here the saving faith. May you strengthen their faith, and through your word give them assurance, through your spirit give them assurance, and not be shaken by many misleading teachings in this world that ask them to earn salvation by human means. If you have never made this decision before, please follow me. Say this in your heart. Dear God, I know I am a sinner. And I know the punishment of my sins is eternal separation from God in hell. I know I deserve it. I know there's nothing I can do by my own power to be free from the judgment of my sins. But I thank you, God, because you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place for my sins. He is the Son of God. He died, he was resurrected on the third day. He proved himself to be the Son of God. He's able to overcome sin and death and set me free from the bondage of sin. I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Thank you, God. My prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you have already received this amazing grace, if you have ever made such a decision sincerely in your heart, I want to challenge you. You might be alive with Christ, but are you living a life with resurrection power? Are you able to overcome the sinful habits in your life? Are you living a life consistent with your true identity as the citizen of heaven instead of this world? Think about that. And are you ready to put on the shoe of the gospel of peace and share with other people? It's New Balance. And share with other people this amazing grace, amazing love of God, so that they can also have peace, so that they can join you in this spiritual battle together, standing firm in the gospel of peace. Let's pray all together and close this message. Thank you, God, again, through your word that is so rich, that is true, and that has revealed to us the deeper meaning of the gospel, not only to the unbelievers, but even to the believers. I pray that, God, please let us have a desire to always to think about the grace of God in the gospel through Jesus Christ. Let us live a life that reflects our true identity as citizens of heaven, not of this sinful world. Let us examine our lives, and let us have the power to overcome the sins in our lives. We know we are saved by grace, but God, you want us to continue to walk by grace that you provide to us through Jesus Christ's resurrection power in the Holy Spirit. May you transform us and let us be kingdom people instead of this people of this world who continue to live in sin. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.